Bill, will you pray for us?
Our Father, we come to you now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the blessings that you give us in this life. We thank you, Father, that we can be here this morning to study from your word. We pray, Father, we have attentive ears. We pray that you'll be with our brother. And again, as he leads this discussion, we thank you for him, for his knowledge of your word. Father, we know there are many in this room right here today that have people that are seriously ill. We ask your blessings to be with each one of those. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for Jesus that gave his life for us. We thank you now especially for his Holy Spirit that lives in us. We pray that we'll always be open to your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our brother Tom took a picture a week ago, and he's made a card. A really fine job, Tom. It's a great-looking card.
But Bart's work for his
our brother Bart's funeral is coming up, and if you have not signed the card with Tom, it's in Rick Perry's hand right there right now. Make sure, don't leave the room without signing it, or why don't you just raise your hand, maybe we can get it to you so you can take care of it before you get down to leave. Anybody who needs to go to the other side wall when we get done, Tom. If you have your scriptures with you, electronically or on page, please turn to Romans 8. Get your favorite translation in front of you. Beginning to read at verse 26. Yes.
Before you get started, they're going to have a celebration of life service Sunday the 6th from 1 to 3 over at Donaldson Church of Christ. If anybody wants to come, I'll stick it in an email.
Good.
And send it to people.
A week from this Sunday.
Yeah. How about that picture? Can you put it on Facebook or something?
If I did Facebook.
Oh, you don't do Facebook.
Send it as an attachment to Toby or me, and we can get it up.
Okay.
Yeah.
To both.
Okay.
How great. Through seven chapters, Paul drew a picture of the universal nature of the corruption of humankind. And it's my persuasion, it's not every Bible teacher's persuasion, but my persuasion is woven through the whole thinking of the great apostle, is that mankind developed a false or an evil mind. That the corruption was in our view of life, and it changed our value system, which for the great apostle was our morality. In our value system, we eventually reach the stage of indulgence, which he thinks God allowed. God gave them up to depravity. And the outcome of the pursuit of the desires of the flesh, epithumia, the lust of the flesh, was to end up with a base mind controlled by the most elementary parts of this universe, and in that evil you call bad good and good bad. And you not only do that, you make it a cause. And if you don't understand that kind of thinking, watch the evening news. That's all you have to do. So then what happens is that Paul then drew a long, long picture of three or four trends. One is that he bases the atonement of Jesus Christ on the original goals of God in Adam. So that Jesus is actually called the second Adam. The second thing is, he leapfrogs right over the Hebrew concept of covenant that was rooted in Moses and the law. And in his day, all Jewish thinking was based on not only what God gave them in the law, but how to live out the law. But Paul is going to say, no, 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 the issue was not the law. The law was an addition 400 years after the covenant. The actual covenant was Abraham. And in Abraham, the covenant was not law, but a promise. And that promise was a promise between an immediate promise that linked the God of Israel, the one they called Yahweh. Yahweh was linked directly with Abraham, and that promise was to be fulfilled. Now he then proceeded to say that the sin we're talking about is not those sinner Gentiles, but all humankind. You are without excuse, O man, whoever you are. How about you who say you know the law? So as you went through Romans, he then said, the Jews sin. And then Paul's great conclusion, which we use as one of the steps of four easy steps and you too can be a Christian, and that is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now that totality of sin included the Jew. Just before he gives his great chapter 8, Paul would just be so shocked to hear we call it chapter 8. That didn't exist. But before he comes into this great walk of the Holy Spirit, he says, now I want to speak to you, say you know the law. Romans 7:1. And that's where he gives us that chapter that is so confusing for humans, for Christians. And that chapter is, when I want to do good, I still found my flesh serving evil. And that, he says, is man under the law. Oh, condemned, pitiful. And I love, my grandmother loved, and I love the King James word, wretched. I can still see my mother, grandmother with her umbrella, thinking of her grandson as wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we made our way through chapter 8, it was constantly the mind that lives in the mindset according to the Spirit or according to the flesh. And he begins this chapter by saying the atonement of God was accomplished by God in Christ Jesus. God doing what we could not do because we were impoverished. His word was weakened. And you can't use this other word because it thinks of sexual issues, impotent. But we had no ability to accomplish it. So God did it. And he did it by himself, in the person of his Son, coming in the weakness and likeness of sinful flesh, condemning sin in the flesh. The victor of God is that God the human becomes the conqueror of sin himself and inaugurates a life of spirit to all those who no longer live to themselves but are living in a state, and this is Paul, all the way through all Paul's letters, these people who are now the new people of God, they are living in a state, and here's Paul's words, in Christ Jesus. So he creates a new humanity. You know, Paul's going to say in one of his letters, whoever is in Christ Jesus is an all new creation, all things are passed away and all things become new. But he creates this in Christ Jesus, which is a mind spirit of the flesh. And then Paul, about seven verses into this chapter, will say this. They are the sons of God who are being led by the Spirit of God. There is the definition of a Christian. And that definition is that God is actively involved in the life of the individual believer within the community of believers. So we not only live our lives in direct union with God, but we live it out in union with each other. The body of Christ is not Harold, not Gary, not not Roger. The body of Christ is us. Each of us individual members of the body of Christ. We are participants of the body of Christ. So we live out this new life of the Spirit in the community of the body of Jesus Christ. And that just brings all kinds of interesting thinkings, but one of them is the incarnation of God becoming human is now continuing to be lived out in that Dale is in Christ Jesus, therefore he is part of the body of Christ, therefore he is also Emmanuel. He never becomes Christ. He never will be Christ, but he is a participant in Christ, so Christ continues to live through him. I won't put that a second time on the tape. He never becomes Christ. He never is Christ. But he's a participant in Christ. Therefore, the life of Christ continues on the face of the earth in Dale because he's in Christ Jesus. Therefore, he is a participant in incarnation, but the incarnation can only be applied to Jesus Christ, and he is an extension of Emmanuel, though the Emmanuel is Jesus of Nazareth only. So that in him we move and have our being. Yeah.
You've opened the door that I want to walk through. Is that imparted or is it imputed?
Yes.
Yeah. That's right, it's both. It's not either or. And those who put an emphasis on one deprive the total gospel. God both sees us as in Christ Jesus, but we are actually in Christ Jesus. He sees us delivered from our sin. We are actually delivered from our sin. He sees us as holy or righteous, if you prefer, and we actually are righteous, but we do this by, and here's the definition, they are the sons of God who are being led by the Spirit of God. That led by is, if you would please, my brothers, active, ongoing, present tense. Not I have been, not I am at moments being, but I am actively being led by the Spirit of God. Now, you have to bring all of Paul's letters together to get this, but he'll say it this way. Of course, John says it. They are the... Anyone that's in Christ Jesus has a witness within themselves. His Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. We're sons of God.
In Christ, and Christ in you.
Yes.
Is that the one and same?
Yeah. Yeah, that's...
So we see both of
them. Yeah, and a good word for...
Abide in him.
A good word for that, that unless you really are in a Bible study like this, if you say it when we're sitting in pews, it goes... But the good word is reciprocal. I love that word. I like to say it because it sounds so intelligent. Reciprocal. We have joint living in each other.
Spell it.
Reciprocal. Mutual exchange of life.
So are you not comfortable with C.S. Lewis's statement that we are to be little Christ?
No, I'm comfortable with that as long as I think that's the meaning of the word Christian. I think I'm comfortable with that, but I'm not comfortable with that means we become anywhere. To become like Christ does not be to become equal to him. My holiness is derived, received. Only one walked in our flesh who was initially and always holy. I am a corrupted sinner redeemed by grace. And any holiness that's given to me is a gift. Now I must live it, I must submit, I must live in obedience with it, but I am not a sanctifier, nor can I sanctify myself. In his great prayer, John 17, I sanctify myself so they'll be sanctified. But he has powers, and my role is to let Christ act through me. And to bring all my thinking and my obedience into his submission. In submission to him, I mean.
Man,
and very difficult for those who were raised in this legalistic environment where they felt like they had to do it themselves. It's very difficult for them to change their thoughts.
Exactly. You know, it's the Pharisees coming to Jesus saying, how come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? And Jesus should have answered, well, because they're dumb. But he knew for the Pharisee it was a moral issue, when in fact it was a hygiene issue. It's just smart to wash your hands. And Jesus will reduce it. It's the same thing when they come to him saying, how come your disciples don't fast? Now, we're not having a struggle with the wash your hands, but now when I get on the fasting subject, some of you are going to have a struggle. We could take prayer and turn it into something like, if I pray, God will act. But when we do that, we are getting awfully close to Baalism. We think our actions provoke our God. The Christian gospel is God is love. God has acted. God acted. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is the motivator, not us. Then what is our prayer? Absolute submission to him. Life in him. Meditating on him. Walking and talking to him. And no act of our prayers can make us more holy. Yeah.
Whenever I read the Old Testament, I view much of what is said in there in terms of how it applies to the Christian life. And one of the things that has struck me again and again is when God created the heavens and the earth, he did it however long it took him. But of course, if we read it in here, it took 6 days for him to do that. The end of that 6 days, he rested on the seventh day. So that became that special day of rest. And it carried that on into the Levitical law. And I've just finished Leviticus. I'm in Numbers now. And I've just finished Leviticus. And I saw it over and over again while as I read it in there. But there's something that affected me in the process of studying that, and that was, it seems to me there comes a point at which God says, through these days of our lives, he is working through the Holy Spirit to bring us to a closer and closer and closer and closer and closer relationship with him. And ultimately, I mean, he rejected those who chose not to go right on into the land of Canaan. He rejected them and held them out there for 40 years in the wilderness and said, I'm not going to allow you to get to enjoy my rest, the rest that I promised you. You're going to have to stay out here and until you all die off and you're children be the ones that take over. But I think there's something that comes along in all of this, because at the end of that time of 6 days of creation, he looked at his creation and he said, it is good. And after he had created mankind, he said, it is very good. And I just have that kind of feeling as I think of how we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, day by day by day, through whatever this lifetime is going to be, and whatever the length of time is going to be, ultimately we reach that place where God says, all right, I'm seeing you now as good, maybe even very good, and I'm going to take you home. You understand what I'm trying to say? I really think that's what that scripture is all about. And I believe that that's how we are to walk our lives.
I think Paul would say that in his day, those who studied and gave themselves to the law didn't come to that conclusion. They made the law the end-all, because they had an angry God at the end of that law, and they were appeasing that angry God by their absolute compliance. They had seen their ancestors lose Jerusalem many times. They had seen how their ancestors suffer because they hadn't stayed true to the covenant. So when the Messiah came, Jesus Christ our Lord, he came into an Israel that was straining at a gnat to keep that law, checking up on each other, making sure that if someone was out of line, they dealt with them, usually one time only. But when they dealt with them, they put it to an end. That's why a lot of the issues you and I wrestle with in our hour, you're not going to find much mention of it in the time of Israel when Jesus was there. You know, if you're stoning homosexuals, you don't have a whole lot of them to deal with. So there's not much mention of homosexuality.
And divorced people.
Yeah, and the same thing with divorced people. You know, a girl going into her wedding, not being a virgin, if on the wedding night her husband found out she wasn't a virgin, there weren't many of those loose girls left around. When she's drugged to her father's own doorstep to be stoned, you know, that sends a shivering signal down the next little girls in line. So morality was strongly enforced. And in the middle of all that, Paul's going to say, the law made nobody righteous. And like your old gospel song, no, not one. Nobody was ever made righteous through the law, because the law was simply a schoolmaster to point out a wrong. But it couldn't bring us to righteousness. The bringing to righteousness is accomplished in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit of Jesus Christ given to us, so that we become a participant in Christ Himself. And that becomes the new standard of righteousness. Paul will say it multiple times in his writings. If you don't get this, it's because, and here's his word, I mean, Paul's black and white in this. It's because you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. You don't get it. The issue is the cross. Romans 5:10, he's already stated, it is through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that you were reconciled to God. That's it. But that is not your salvation. That accomplishes the peace of you, an enemy of God. You accomplished that peace through Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Paul will say then in one of his final letters, Philippians, that means that for me, I was crucified with Christ. I bear about my own body the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And all those who are in Christ Jesus, who were baptized into his death. That's the mark. But Romans 5:10, having been reconciled to God through the blood of his Son, I am now being saved in his life. It is the living Jesus Christ that saves us. So we become participants in Christ himself. And it's a false dichotomy to separate the resurrection from the crucifixion. They are one and the same event. The resurrection is having been buried with him, you were raised then to walk in newness of life, and you walk in that newness of life which is in Christ Jesus. On the sheet of paper that Tom's handed out to you, which we read last week, verse number three, it's not a verse, number three on my list. What shall we say concerning these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That God who did not spare his own Son but gave him up for us all, How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Now the key word there is graciously. It's through grace. God's great grace. Who then can accuse God's elect? It is God who makes a person righteous. Who shall condemn the elect? Christ Jesus is the one who died, yes, and who was raised, the one who is at the right hand of God, actually interceding, pleading for us. Who then can separate us from Christ's love? And we're more used to the traditional Bible words. Shall tribulation, shall persecution, you know. Anguish, calamity, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, sword. Just as written, for your sakes we're being slain all the day long. In other words, no matter what happens to you, cannot separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. Yet in all these things we are overcomers. We are conquerors through Him who loved us. So Paul sums that up. I am convinced that neither life nor death nor... And this is just interesting because it's visible and invisible. Angels or principalities or things present or things yet future. And with that line, I think Paul's... most Bibles read things yet to come. Things yet future. And what Paul's saying is things I can't imagine, can't see yet, it won't have any power either. And when he gets back, that no, not anything in all this universe, creation, is capable of separating us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No headlines, no fears, no new things on the horizon. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus.
Eternal security, people said, that's right.
Yes. That's a foundation for eternal security thinking. And I think it has zero to do with eternal security. What it is saying is God's love has been poured into your heart through His Holy Spirit, and He will see you through the unforeseen. And no matter what you're going through or where you're at in your journey right now, no matter what you're up against, Christ is available and with you. And he will not stop loving you. Your wife might. Your kids could turn hostile. Your business could collapse. God forbid, but it can happen. But the love of Christ will never, ever collapse.
Gary.
Yeah.
The only thing that can separate us is we ourselves.
Right.
Yeah, I think what Paul was really relating to is the law is not what separates you. You try to make it separate you. But nothing separates you.
The standard now becomes the Spirit. For the Jew, the standard was compliance. Or the big word is obedience. Obedience. For the Christian now, the big word is union. It's life with Christ Jesus your Lord. And that has to impact and infect every aspect of your life. The new ethic is not, are you walking so far on Sabbath? The new ethic is, are you in active, ongoing obedience and life with Jesus your Lord? So that when you see yourself in any activity, say today, or participating in anything at all, can you say you are doing it as an extension of the life of Christ? That's the big issue.
I can't.
But that's what he's calling you to.
Yeah, but we have a disclaimer right up front that says we can't do that.
don't expect to do that. You're not going to do that.
It says we
just
have
get close as you can.
We have a weakness of the flesh, but the new covenant is the Holy Spirit's been given to you, and now in the Spirit you have the power to do it. It is not you doing it, but Christ doing it through you.
So then, when I look in the mirror, can I say, "It's not me; it's you. Why don't you do better than me?" I'm not trying to be funny. This is what people outside our belief system look at and say, "What are you guys talking about? This is foolishness that you're talking about. You don't do it; he does it. You don't have anything to do with it, or maybe you do. Maybe the way you act does have something to do with it." It's very confusing. Yeah. It's hard to harmonize.
Good to say, Ted. Anybody?
When you grieve in the Holy Spirit.
One of the neighbors said to my granny one time, "Problem with you is I don't see Jesus in you at all." Granny said, "That's not my problem, it's yours."
Thank God.
Yeah. Whether people see it in us or not, we still have to live it.
They ought to see it, though.
They should see it.
Well, but blind people don't see it.
There should be some fruit on our trees.
Instead of talking about Ted, let's talk about Jesus for a second. No, I'm being fair here.
Please do.
No, when Jesus said in his hour, when he was one of us, when our master said to those who were watching and hearing and listening and following, "The works that I do, I don't do. The Father in me does them. The words that I speak to you, it's not me. It's the Father speaking to you. It's the Father who in me is doing." Do you think that they got it or understood it or perceived it?
Isn't the point that we don't have the power, we only have the power through Christ?
Well, that's how this whole chapter, the foundation of this chapter, verse 1, is that God has done what we cannot do in the weakness of our human flesh. God accomplished it. And he, therefore, has rewritten the covenant. This is why your Bible has an Old Testament and New Testament, which is unfortunate. It would make a lot more sense if we used the word covenant instead of testament. Our English ancestors chose those words. But you have an old covenant, and now you have a new covenant, and our whole covenant, you believe in the God of Israel, but you don't believe in the God of Israel. You believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, you have come to believe that little tribe that lived on the end of the Mediterranean, at the end of the Levant, that little tribe had the one true God, that God had in fact chosen to reveal himself through that little people. How did you, a German, a French, an Italian, a Dutch person, how did you come to believe in the God of Israel? The answer is, you came through Jesus Christ. Of course, it happened for you in one of your ancestors. But you came to believe in Jesus Christ. And Jesus became the God of our fathers, because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but giving to them reconciliation. Now God is appealing to all the world through you. You become, and unfortunately, the King James and most of our translators, you became Christ's ambassadors. You became his extensions, his representative on the face of the earth, so that God is making his appeal now to you, through you. And you become that. I think, Ted, your finger's on something here that I really think we all ought to admit. When I'm not talking like I'm talking right now, but when I'm alone with Jesus and not with you, I have never, ever reached a stage. In fact, when I was a young man, I used to think holiness was, I'm going to get so much in me that sin just can't touch me and I can triumph over temptation. The older I've gotten, the deeper I've gone. What I've found is the closer you get to Jesus, the more unworthy you are. Holiness, in fact, emphasizes my weakness and my dependence. And I think your words are reflecting that. So when I say I become an extension of Christ, I go, oh my. I almost feel like I'm blaspheming, claiming, because I, though unworthy, He made me worthy. So that's why it becomes both imputed and imparted. I live in the constant awareness of the love of Christ for me. And without the love and mercy of God, I am lost, undone, and unworthy. So that I'm ever rejoicing in His acceptance of me, right? I think Frank was going to.
I think theologically we've got the problem that we're still, like, we're under the law and we're still trying to keep score, for lack of a better word. You know, I think everything that we're talking about, obviously God knew that this would be an issue, but then He writes through John Boley, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The gift, again, you've already received it. And so it's now like, this is the gift. Go live that way rather than keeping score. I mean, it's the fact of that the accuser would come back and say, who do you think you are? And in your private moments and all of that, you have to go back to the promise. You have to keep holding on to the promise and believing it. And I think that's what we have. We have the promise. We go back to the promise.
Michael?
So a story I read in this Devo I got recently, you can use it for Lent if you don't have to. It's 40 days. And it really struck me because it's about this kind of thing. This fellow was in New York with some coworkers in a meeting. And the meeting was a presentation. I guess it was a sales thing. And everything went well. But then it went a little bit over. They had to leave and go catch a cab to the airport so they could go back home. So they're in a hurry. They're going out the building. And on their way out the building, on the sidewalk, they see a cab. And it's vacant. And that's pretty rare in New York. And so they're rushing over towards it. Well, in the midst of that, they knock over a produce stand that this lady has on the sidewalk right there. And so the fellows are all saying, come on, let's get in the cab. And this one guy named Paul said, everybody go ahead, you know. And he said, no, you'll miss your plane. No, just leave without me. And so they get in the cab and they leave. And he starts picking up the produce of the stuff that they knocked over. And so the next thing that happens is he starts noticing the lady whose stand it is crying. And then he notices she's blind. And he's picking up the produce and putting it back, and then he gives her some money, says this should cover it. And then she says, are you Jesus? And he says, oh, no, that's not the case. She said, well, the only reason I ask is as my produce stand was knocked over, I started praying. And I started asking Jesus to come help me. And you came and helped me. And he said, he just had to go find a cab, get to the airport. He did miss his plane. And then he got a hotel near the airport. He spent the night thinking about what she said. And he started wondering, one question, when was the last time somebody confused him with Jesus?
It's an interesting story that Mike tells, because if we sit here all day and try to think on the wonderful grace of what Jesus Christ accomplished and God in Christ did for us and how He rewrote all religious structure and life, that's the kind of realm I live in. You can do that all day long, but it doesn't stick in the human heart. What sticks in the human heart is a story. So when the Master was here, He told stories. His parables. Now why did He do that? Because that's where you and I live. We live in that realm. And the story will stick in us. The goal of the law was interpreted in the people of Jesus' hour as to create an Israel, a unique people who were not like other people. And they knew that unique people because they had a circumcised sex organ. They didn't eat pork. Jesus comes along, and in the midst of his ministry, he'll confront them and say, what is the great commandment? What's the law say to you? They say, well, the goal of the law is that you would love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor yourself. Yeah, he said, the rest of it's just trimmings. On that, the law, that's what the law hangs on. In other words, the goal of the law is not a circumcised penis. That was rather brutal, wasn't it? The goal of the law is that God get your heart back. That's the goal. Holiness is destroyed when holiness is defined by an activity. I am holy because I don't go to a movie. Holiness is loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Righteousness is not by whether or not you never miss church or etc. Holiness is driven by the love of God. So the question of your heart issue is that you love God. Paul's saying that when he says this, you are the sons of God who are being led by the Spirit of God. Your life is no longer your own. You've united it with Jesus Christ. You're in this room this morning. Well, there's some inconvenience you're being here. And the answer is you have a natural compensity in you. You want what we have going on in this room right now. This is not normal. The vast amount of America is not stopping this morning to get together with brothers in the Word and try to process the Word and get deeper in the Word and understand it. But you see, you think that this is the heart of what you're here for. A measure of the gospel of the love of God and the Holy Spirit has brought you here. But your goal is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the Church of the Nazarene, our presiding people are called district superintendents. The district superintendent of northern Alabama, where I've been all this week up till now, has lost his family. His wife has filed for divorce. Now, there's not another man. That's our first thought. Is there another man? No. She just is tired of him and tired of not being loved. And he's a broken person right now. And in fact, in the last 6 weeks, he's lost 30 pounds. It's not a diet. But he is so broken, he just doesn't want to eat, doesn't want to do anything. Well, and I think we have words for that, like depression. And I sat with him in three meals this week, and in those three meals, he just wept and talked about how much he loves her. Well, the loss of her has magnified the love of her. And his wife has said to him recently, well, had you shown me this love? Now, that's a little like your spiritual life. Him saying, well, I loved you all my life. I brought home the check. I paid the bills. That's a tither or an obedient Sunday school attender. And the answer is, the question is, do you love God? Do you really love Jesus Christ? That, my brothers, is holiness. If you really love Jesus Christ, I'm not worried about your language. It'll clean itself up. You'll be embarrassed to do it in the presence of Jesus Christ within you. He will cleanse you. Let Him do it. What we want is we want the church to do it for you. And so the church will say, no, you're not a Christian because you use the Lord's name in vain. Where the Holy Spirit will take care of the in vainness. He will stop it. if you'll focus on Him, if you'll walk in Him. Now, how can I come to Christ? Here's what Paul's going to write in another book, 2 Corinthians. He's going to say, we have caught glimpse of the glory of God and the likeness and in the face of Christ Jesus our Lord. So the life that Jesus lived is now our focus. And we center on Jesus Christ. And by centering on Jesus Christ, we become God's will for our life. What can separate us? Nothing. There is nothing that can happen to you or nothing that can be against you that can stop this. The love of Christ Jesus is yours. Now, does this mean you won't go to hell? It's still possible for you to miss the eternal goal of your life and existence. Why? Because though nothing can separate you, you must live as a person in the love of Jesus Christ, focused on the love of Jesus Christ, and absolutely in love with Jesus Christ. That is a new definition of righteousness.
And if not, you're an enemy of the cross.
Enemy of the cross.
That's what scares me, is the time when I know I'm not. Here I am claiming to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, knowing that at times I'm an enemy of the cross.
Well, I don't want to encourage you in that because I don't want to create a depressed head. I also want to say to you, for him who knows to do right and does it not, that's sin. You're to walk in the light as he's in the light. So if it is Christ saying it to you, no, don't, then stop. But that's between you and Christ. We've wanted to make it between you and the committee of the examiners. Instead of keeping sheep, we've wanted to measure sheep and sometimes kill them. But we are to shepherd the flock of God among each other. So those of you who are elders among us, you are shepherds of the flock of God. And sheep are messy. Sheep poop in the wrong spot. Sheep run through fences. Sheep are stupid. But the only way you can keep the flock is you sleep with the flock, you walk with the flock, you live with the flock, and you feed the flock. And those of you who are mature in the faith are to be the ones who make sure the flock's being fed.
Do you think the Apostle Paul thought that he lived a pretty good life in Christ?
I think he came down to the end of it and said, I've kept the faith.
I finished. He told people to model after him?
Yeah.
But he said he fought a good fight.
Yes.
But he didn't mind telling people to model after me. Follow Christ as I followed Christ, kind of thing. That's pretty bold.
And I think he's such a gift to the church because this sounds like I'm going to disrespect. You know, those of you who know me, and you all know me real pretty well, I think the great theologian of the New Testament is John. You know that. But I think Paul's great gift to the church when Jesus won him on the road to Damascus is this systematic thinker, this Pharisee. See, because he was so absolutely convinced that the Christians were idiots, how they could call this crucified Nazarene the Lord. When he gets it, when he realizes how wrong he was because he meets the resurrected Jesus, he's the one who could come back to the apostles and say to the other guys, you're not getting the meaning of the cross. The cross means the entire system of how we interpreted God's will was off. See, so that's why Paul is going to say, I'm crucified with Christ. Everything I concluded, everything I accomplished, everything I understood, died when I met the one who rose from the dead. So, when he says in this letter from the prison, there are some preaching right now, and their God is their belly. You know what he's saying? He's serving their appetites. They're serving Jesus for their own self-gratification and what they're getting out of it. And he'll say, enemies of the cross. They don't get the cross. And in every hour, like our hour, the major successful preacher may be the one who is in fact saying Jesus will fulfill all the stuff you're trying to get in the marketplace.
Paul penned, now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer me doing it, but sin that lives in me. For I do not do the good I want, but I do the very evil I do not want. Paul struggles with it just like we do.
Yeah.
Under the law.
But that's when he was living under the law.
Yeah.
I was before he lived just right.
What I don't understand in this process is they put such emphasis upon circumcision, and yet that was never their decision.
It's what their parents...
I'll admit, I'm circumcised, but I wasn't circumcised because I chose to be circumcised. My mother and father made the decision for me, and they had me circumcised. Somebody if you look at the New Testament aspect of this sort of thing, the term has been that the circumcision of the heart, and that is a personal decision. That is a personal decision. But the circumcision that took place under the law had nothing to do with anything personal. That was a decision of the parents. On the eighth day was when they were circumcised, and that little kitty didn't know what was going to happen to him until he started squalling and he could have hurt.
We're going to move on now to Romans 9, 10, and 11, which is going to go after this great stretch of verses on the Spirit. Paul is going to now really start to go back and discuss Israel. Up to this time, he has portrayed what the new person in Christ, the new man in Christ, we could say that in this room, the new man in Christ, what he is. How you can know the new man in Christ. And I think his definition is, this is one who is being made by and led by and created by the Spirit. That's why at the beginning of this, verses 26 and 27 of Romans, he's going to say, why, we don't even know how to pray as we should. Prayer that is praying. Now think about this. A good Islamic person prays five times a day. Hear what Paul's saying? You can say prayers all day long. Real praying is if the Spirit does it through you. So our exercise of prayer is exactly that, an exercise.
It's for other people.
Yeah. We're to live beyond ourselves in the Holy Spirit working with our mind to make up the enemy. So while we are praying, he says, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us, and it's the Spirit at work. So he's saying the godly life is never something I accomplish. It's something that God and I do together, and I carry it out. But now, he's not going to let us off the hook. We have to discern the will of God and keep ourselves in the will of God. And how are we going to do that? After he gets done dealing with Israel, 9, 10, and 11, he's going to bring us back. Therefore, that's his big conclusion. And this is his sermon. All this, and boy, it's a long walk. We've been at it here now for weeks. But by the time he gets done with that, he then comes down to Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is it! Bring your whole being as a living sacrifice. Do not kill the lamb. Different from Israel. We are not dead on the altar, we're alive on the altar. Bring it as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. This is your spiritual form of worship. Do no longer be conformed to the present age. See, Jesus is never going to be completely a Republican or a Democrat. fact, Jesus is never going to completely be an American. Jesus' kingdom stands within America, redefining it. And America could be a better country if Christians would be Christians. So in the middle of all that, guys, I watched Pat Robinson endorsing Trump this week, this really elderly man coming out, and I thought, Pat, how much longer before you're going to die? Why do we have to keep putting up with you? You know, the leading minister's kissing up to Caesar is just an awesome play for power and significance. Be no longer conformed to this present age. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That which was corrupted in Romans 1:18, 19, and 20. So that you will be able, remember, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? So that you will be able to discern the perfect will of God. Minute by minute, day by day. That's why little old men and little getting older daily men want to just stand side by side and sing, Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. He takes two pieces of coal, puts them through a lot of pressure, and ends up with diamonds. But all the time he's doing that, Ted, we're very aware of the fact we're coal.
Are we?
The work. We've worked our whole life at this, but Jesus is the only one who did it.
And we don't like the pressure.
No. Nobody likes the pressure. How you doing? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Amen.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate so all may come in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His shout. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Amen.
I really think if we could live in those words, that's a pretty good song. You've just sung a creed. You've just sung the gospel. You've just sung the good news. And if we could live there, it would do away with all this doctrinal warfare. I think there's righteousness, there's hope. Come to the Father through Jesus, Son, and give Him the glory, great things He has done. And if after I'm gone they do have a funeral for me, though I'm making no provision for one, if they do have a funeral and they start talking about, oh, Gary's preaching or Gary's teaching or anything like that, just know that the guy inside the can would love to be able to go. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. God bless you and have a great week.